Blog Talk Radio.
Here's what it seemed like God was saying, that he appears to be one of those who had grasped kingdom truths like the hardened soil on which the seed fell and the birds came and ate it. But it had still passed through his information section. Somehow he knew. And here at this last moment, he turns to Jesus. And I can just hear Jesus saying, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. But having said that, I also want to say, don't bank on a deathbed conversion. Paradise. What's that? Interestingly enough, it's a Persian word. It's an Arabic term. And it means a walled garden or an enclosed garden, a fenced-in garden. This word is used only three times in the New Testament, twice by Jesus, once by Paul. This is the first time you find this word in the New Testament, in Jesus' words of comfort to that criminal. Today you will be with me in paradise. The second time you find this scripture is Paul when he talks in 2 Corinthians about a man who was in paradise, whether in or out of the body. Remember, he talks about that. And he said, I thought this was a significant statement in the Bible. It says, he heard things that it's impossible to repeat. Didn't say he saw anything. He heard. He heard. It says, things that cannot be spoken. And the final time you find this word paradise in the New Testament is Revelation 2, verse 7, where Jesus makes this promise to him who overcomes. I will grant him the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The word is also used three times in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And it's the word that describes the Garden of Eden. So we have here then a clear reference to Eden, and that, and you know, and that description would give great hope to a repentant criminal, being such a contrast to the life he had lived thus far. You know, sometimes scholars get a hold of the Bible, well, a lot of times they get a hold of the Bible, and sometimes miss what God wants to get across. And I believe that here is one of those places. So I just want to mention to you, and then you can forget it, some situations where I believe that message has been lost. There are scholars who say that we got to it depends on, the truth of this statement depends on where you put the comma. They say, did Jesus say, today, comma, you will be with me in paradise? Or did he say, comma, today you will be with me in paradise? So this argument is going on for centuries. Well, two or three. About, did Jesus say, today you will be with me in paradise? Or they say, did Jesus say, today you're going to be with me in paradise, like some future event? Well, I think it's kind of a dumb argument. Because, first of all, commas in the Bible are not inspired. When the New Testament was written, there was no punctuation. If you find yourself a facsimile copy of the New Testament written in Greek, there's not even spaces between words. And there's certainly no periods, no commas, no nothings. So it seems fruitless to argue about commas. And the second thing to me that seems fruitless about commas is that in your speech, you don't use punctuation, do you? I mean, do you talk like this? Good morning, exclamation point. How are you today, question mark? We're doing fine, comma, thank you. Is that how you talk? See, there's no punctuation in speech. So it's just a wasted time. Now you can forget that part. And the other thing that gets bogged down is, what is paradise? Is it heaven? Is it Sheol? Is it limbo? Is it some intermediate state? Not to be nasty, but who cares? Now you can forget that. Now, don't forget the rest. So let's don't get bogged down in terminology. One person said, well, it can't mean heaven because they ended up in the grave that day. Well, that leaves you to understand they don't understand what people are. Because only the body goes to the grave. The soul and the spirit are the immortal part of us. It doesn't go to the grave. And, you know, we speak of someone who has died, don't we? We say, he is with the Lord. He is with the Lord. See, our problem comes, I think, when we try to get geographical. We want to pinpoint it, give an address someplace. Heaven, eternal life, all of this is bigger than any geographical spot. And that is what Jesus promised this man, isn't it? That he would be with the Lord. That's what's important. And Jesus relates that eternal life beyond this physical realm in terms of a sheltered, fenced in, walled in, enclosed garden. A paradise. And what I'm seeing here is that makes a lot of sense. Because one of the first things God does in this whole creation is he makes a garden, a secure place for which he made for Adam. In John 15, Jesus says, "My Father is the gardener." And there's further references to the Garden of God in here in Genesis 13:10. This is just before God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and God is giving to Lot and his family a chance to get out of town. It says, verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw all the valley of the Jordan. It was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the paradise of God." And then, even a more wonderful statement, I'm not going to give you all of these, but because there are other references that don't necessarily use the word paradise. But in Isaiah 51, verse 3, listen, God says, "Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and her wilderness he will make like Eden, and her desert will be like the garden of the Lord, where joy and gladness will be found, thanksgiving and the sound of a song." And when you read the book of Revelation, eternity, heaven and earth are described in agrarian terms.